The Lord says you may feel like you've messed up your life. That you've made some decisions that have just completely messed things up. And at times it's looked very hopeless. At times you've felt as though, what kind of future can I have now? What in the world can I do from this point on? The Lord says that's the way it looks to you. But I want you to know that I am God and I know the beginning from the end. Before you were born, I knew the decisions you were going to make. The good decisions and the wrong decisions. I already knew what you were going to choose. And therefore, I have a plan for your life that will help you get past every perceived failure in your life. I have a plan to get you past every single decision that you believe has devastated and messed up your life. I have a plan to bring about good in your life. This does not mean that I give my stamp of approval on wrong decisions, but what it means is I knew what you were going to do ahead of time, and now I am prepared to work good in your life. For I have not established failure for your future, but I have established good things for your future. Do not let the lies of the devil, the words of those who are around you, or your own self-criticism to control your destiny and your future. I am God. I look beyond your feelings. I look beyond the words of those who have said to you, what a mistake. What are you going to do now? I'm not bound by those things. I'm God. And I have greatness in store for you. You are not what this world would call you. You are not what friends and even family would say about you. I call you great. I call you success. I call you victory. I call you blessed. I call you loved. I call you accepted. I say, you're mine. And I will take you in my hands and raise you above all of that stuff. And I will give you a victory in this life that you don't think is possible. So I say to you, do not allow what you think of yourself to be molded by the words of others. Let me mold your perception of you with my love and my mercy and my grace, and you'll walk in joy, you'll walk in victory, and you'll walk a path of a blessed life, says the Lord. A while back, there was a prophecy that came forth. It didn't come forth here. It came forth at the prayer center out in Tulsa. And essentially what it said was, the closer we get, and I'm paraphrasing, but the closer that we get to the return of the Lord, the faster going to go faster, and the slower going to go slower. And what that means is, those who are making diligent effort to press deeper into the Lord, they're going to accelerate in that spiritual growth and development. But those who are sitting the sidelines and they're really not pressing in, you know, they're going to make heaven. That's not the issue. But they're going to continue to kind of slow down even more. And that's a challenge. Because nobody wants to say, well, I'm slowing down. But what has happened for me, and this is, you know, a process of time, a lot of time. God's been able to show me more and more what this means. He's helped me to understand that, and I'll say it this way, the typical Christian today is not pressing deeper into God. Born again, going to heaven, loves the Lord, but not pressing deeper into God. And the excuses are many. You know, the busyness of life and jobs and family and so on and so forth. But it's not happening. And he's helped me to see the people who attend churches walking this path into revival, if you will, they can become, I don't necessarily want to use the word deceived, but they can come to the place of believing that because they attend that church, or they call that their home church, and maybe they're not there every service, but, you know, that's the church where they go, they begin to think that they are pressing deeper into God when they really aren't. Now, thank God they're a part and that they're in that church. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But just being there is an experience. But it's not change. Change only happens when you begin to do that which brings about the change. The sermons and what happens in services, for the most part, that is to exhort you. Regardless of the nature of the sermon, it's to exhort you, to encourage you. Even if it's one of those sermons that just stomps all over your toes, it's still to exhort you and encourage you to go deeper into God to seek everything that He has. And I can see where I was sitting the sidelines myself. And I believe that because, well, think of it like this. I'll use me as an example. You know, I was raised to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be born again and all that, and I did. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And they took me in that church, they took me as far into God as they understood. And we thought that we were the pinnacle of what God wanted. And we didn't want to come across as being arrogant, but we kind of did, even though it wasn't really intentional. And when we felt like that we felt like we were better and more advanced in the things of God, when in reality we weren't. But we didn't know that. And I look back on it and I can see, you know, yeah, we love God, we were born again, but we were sitting on the sidelines. Well then, in my own life, I proceeded, if you will, or went deeper into God, and I experienced what we would call the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I noticed, and again, this is from the perspective now of looking back over the years of all of this, we developed our own sense of self-esteem. Because we felt like, well, you know, we've taken this extra step and we have, you know, plunged into the river. Now we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we can, you know, speak in tongues. And many of us didn't understand about praying in tongues. Many didn't even believe you could. We just knew that we had had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Well, I look back on it and I can see how we were sitting the sideline. And the thing that compounds the problem, though, is the fact that in many of our services, we had what you would call outbreaks of the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about? Services where, man, there's just a flow of the God, of the presence of God and power, healings, things, just, you know, service is over. And it's like, whoa, man, whew, what a service. Praise the Lord. We misunderstood and thought that meant we were all deeper into God. All we'd had was a deeper encounter in that service. But come Monday, we were the same people that walked in on Sunday. We had had a great experience. But we hadn't had the kind of change and transformation that God desired. You can have services like that and people can experience change. But sometimes that change is really deliverance that manifests more than it is change. Let me give you an example. You know, the power of God is moving. And in somebody, they've struggled for 25 years with smoking. And they want to quit. They know they should quit. But the addiction to their body is strong. I mean, just... Well, anyway, powerful church service. And the Lord ministers and that person gets prayed for. Or you know, just something happens and boom! That addiction is broken. And I mean, there's nothing in them that wants to smoke another cigarette. In fact, they are just so delivered that when the service is over, and man, they're feeling so good about themselves. It's like, I mean, they can just tell something on the inside is broken. And they go and they get in their car, and you know, if you smoke, or you've been around people that smoke, and you get in their car, whew, man, does it stink. Well, they go and they get in their car and they almost throw up. I mean, they smoked on the way to church, but man, they got so delivered during the service, they get back in the car and it's like, the first thing they do is stop and buy air fresheners. Next time you get in their car, they got all those little things hanging all over everything. And they get the car, I mean, you know, washed and just, they got to purge the house and, you know, they have to repaint the walls because the walls are all stained yellow. I mean, it's just a mess. They had a deliverance. But that does not mean they have transformed more into the image of Christ. People get a healing. Praise God for the healing. People get set free from emotional distress, whatever it would be. And you can misinterpret that to think, I've risen higher in Jesus. No. Do you understand lost people can have the same experience? Sure. Every person Jesus ever healed was lost. Think now. Every time Jesus cast a devil out of somebody, that somebody was lost. Every deliverance, every one of those things that happened, all those people were lost. So they had an experience with the power of God, but they did not conform into the image of Christ. They weren't even born again. And until they got born again, they couldn't conform more to the image of Christ. So what we do then, we begin to misinterpret these experiences, if you will, as change and growth. And we begin living from church service to church service, looking for the next level of change, meaning the next powerful Holy Ghost outbreak service. You understand? And so we live our lives thinking we're making progress, when in reality we're not. But we don't catch on to that. Because it's always, boy, just so good. I mean, some services are more charged with the energy of God than other services, but boy, it's good. I just look forward to being there. And this is what happens with a lot of people that go to Tulsa to attend the prayer center that's pastored by Dave Roberson. They think if they just go there, they're going to change. Well, in some cases they do. They get worse than what they were when they moved out. Because a lot of people have good intentions. See, the intentions aren't the problem. It's what they understand about it. So they go out there, and there have been people, I kid you not, you know, I've been associated with that ministry since 1997, and over the years, I've known of people that, you know, you thought they were stable. You thought that, you know, they had their act together, as we say. But then as time goes on, buddy, the devil, you know, he draws a big old bullseye right on them. And he starts firing away. And because they have not prepared themselves spiritually, and they haven't grown the way they think they have, they get weird. They flake out. And many of them leave. Marriages have split. Marriages that you would have thought were stable and strong. These people split up. And then you know what they do? They turn around and they want to blame Pastor Dave Robers. They want to blame Gary Carpenter. I kid you not. Instead of sitting back and saying, you know what, I was more messed up than I realized, and just having the Sunday experiences with the anointing of God was not changing me. I was still messed up to whatever, you know, degree they were messed up. And God's helping me to, over the years, to kind of look back over my life and all these things that I've observed and so forth to help me see, you know, if you don't do what you can do to change on the inside, that change is not going to come. And it doesn't matter how many times you get raised from the dead. People talk about, I had a great encounter with God. Well, praise the Lord. But did it take? Are you changing? Well, along with that prophecy about the fast going faster and the slow going slower, there was a prophecy where a person had this vision. And in this vision, it was like a great big track, like a running track, like for a track meet. You know, it has the lanes and so forth where the runners run the race. And the runners were running and the runners were running. And then a runner would trip and fall. And one of the runners would stop and go back, help that runner get up, you know, help dust them off and so forth. And come on, let's go. And, you know, they keep going. And then eventually, though, in this race, somebody would fall, but the runners did not go back to help that person up. And the Lord said, the day has come to where you don't have the time to keep picking people up and dusting them off. He said, you continue your race. Now listen to this. You continue your race. You leave them where they lay. I will stay with them. But our tendency is to want to be Jesus to everybody who stumbles and falls. Does that mean that you don't show compassion and love? No, that's not it at all. What it means is a lot of people that stumble and fall, they will become sponges in your life to soak everything out of you. I'm not talking money, but just to drain you. And if you're running your race and you're trying to fulfill the call of God, you've got to be pressing into God. You can't stop to help everybody who stumbles and falls. You say, well, yeah, but if they stumble and fall, I mean, they need help. Now, you don't understand the stumbling and fall part. The stumbling and falling. Do you know why many runners, they trip and fall? They get their eyes off of what's in front of them. And they trip and fall. Okay, when this service is over, sometime this afternoon, put on your jogging clothes. Go outside and just start running at a full sprint and then turn your head to the right or the left and don't look straight ahead and see how long you keep running. You understand what I mean? You'll lose your balance. You'll trip over your own shoelaces. Down you go. That's the stumbling and falling. The people get their eyes off of the Lord. He says, you don't have time to keep brushing people off. You have got to fulfill what I've called you to fulfill. But he said, he will stay right there with them. And when the time comes that they are ready to get up and go on, he will help them up. He will help brush them off. And then he'll help them get started back running this race. This goes so counter to what we believe. But Jesus himself was the example of that. He's running his race to bring us salvation, to get us into the kingdom. He's delivering kingdom truth. And all these people that have been following him, one day they hear a sermon they just don't like. They get offended over it. They get offended over truth. Well, it happens today too, but they get offended over this. And what happens? They look at each other and say, well, I just don't agree with that. That's not the way we teach it in our church. Why, that's not what Pharisee Phil taught me last week. They got offended, and they turned and they walked away. It says they walked with him no more. And then Jesus
You know, he turns and looks at the 12 and he says, you guys want to go too? He didn't say, fellas, go get them now. Go minister to them. Help them understand the kingdom has come. The kingdom is among you. You know, go into the city, their cities and their highways and their byways. He didn't tell them to go after them. He said, do you want to join them in walking away from me? And Peter says, if we did that, to whom else would we go for the words of truth and life? Man, that's one time, buddy, Peter got it right. And so Jesus said, all right, fellas, but you need to know. And I'm paraphrasing, embellishing here. He said, all right, fellas, but you need to know. I'm headed to the cross. I'm running my race. I'll complete it. Then later on, you know, I mean, they didn't fully understand that because Peter looks at him when Jesus is talking about, I'm going to die and all this. And Peter says, oh, no, that will never happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, if you just try saying that to somebody today. People who are walking with Jesus every day of their life, but they're not changing on the inside. And they kind of do something, you know, wrong. That shall never happen. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was speaking the will of God. He thought he was demonstrating his love and his concern for Jesus. That will never happen. And then Jesus turns right around and rebukes him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Most people would have left for sure at that one. Listen, there aren't enough mature Christians in the body of Christ who could handle such a rebuke. And yet there are a lot of Christians who need such a rebuke. Not out of meanness. Jesus said that out of love. Well, we're supposed to keep running our race. Now, in the conference that just completed, we heard a lot about the love of God. And I want you to see something in 1 John chapter 4. I can't speak for anybody else who attended the conference, but for me, what was shared about this love fits right in with some things that God's been dealing with me about over the last, I'll say year, but it might only be 6 months. It might be 8 months. I'm just using year as a point of reference. To where God has, He's been showing me an aspect of His love that I didn't really know. Or didn't understand, didn't fully even grasp existed. He began to show me a component of love. No, let me say it this way. He began to show me a love that I didn't understand existed. You know how you can eat a hamburger? You can go to McDonald's and get a hamburger. Or you can go to Burger King and get a hamburger. And it may be really, really good. But then you go to one of these restaurants, these real fancy schmancy restaurants. They have these, you know, Kobe beef burger. You know, Kobe beef is supposed to be. I mean, these are pampered cows here, okay? The Kobe beef. You know, this 100%, you know, grain-fed whatever, Angus beef, all this. And you eat one of those burgers, and your mouth starts wondering, you know, where has this been all my life? This is good stuff. Never had a burger like this. And, you know, it's maybe you won't stop eating at McDonald's or Burger King, but boy, you can't wait till the next time you get one of those burgers. You didn't know such a burger existed. That's the way it is with this love. I didn't know such a love existed, even though it's been right here in the Bible the whole time. When God speaks of His love, He is speaking of it from His perspective, not ours. But when we read about it, we bring it down to our level and interpret it as our love, our kind of love. And we don't understand. He's talking about a kind of love that does not exist by itself in this world. Now look here in 1 John, in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now you read that and you think, wow, that's cool. So that means if I love you, then, well, I must be born of God. What's it say? It says right here, everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, have you ever met lost people? Husbands and wives. Been married for 50 years. And I mean, they love each other. Just you look at them and you say, now that's what a marriage should be. You ever thought that way? Well, I've got news for you. That's not what a marriage should be. Because that is not 1 John chapter 4, love. It's a human love. I mean, that right there is a revelation of the capacity of human love. And because we see examples of that, then we start believing, now that's the kind of love that we as Christians are supposed to walk in. No, it's not. The kind of love that we're supposed to walk in only comes from God. And this is where we make our mistake in the body of Christ. Because we interpret this love as being do good to people. But it says right here, let us love one another, for love is of God. Well, if everything that we observe in the world through human interaction, the good stuff, you know, people, they give millions of dollars to help, you know, the flooding victims in another country and the famine victims in another country. And we think, well, that's the love of God. I'm going to show you here in a little bit where it's not so much the love of God as what you think. And we do all these kind of things and we think, you know, see right there? See, that's the way the Christian should be. That's the way the body of Christ would be. What we're doing is we are equating the love we're supposed to walk in with an expression of human compassion. Because there is an element of human love even in the lost. And it's so easy for us to equate world human love as being 1 John chapter 4 love. But it says right here, this kind of love is of God, because what this means is, if just plain old, you know, all you need is love, if that's what that is, then that means from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up even till today, all the good stuff in the world, all the, you know, what we call acts of love, that means it's all of God. But it's not. And God is showing me this concept. He's helping me understand this like I've never seen it before. He's helping me see that there is a love the body of Christ flat out does not know. We experienced it when we got born again. But we don't know it. As of right now, it's nothing more than a concept. And it's a concept that has not been adequately presented to the body of Christ. So therefore, when we're taught, you know, you got to love, we equate that with a mental decision. Keep looking here. He that knoweth not, or loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If you jump over to chapter, or to verse 16. And we have known, well, back up to 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Do you see how that this kind of love is only possible if you're dwelling in God? You can't have this kind of, Moses didn't, David didn't, Abraham didn't, Joshua didn't, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, none of them had it. None of them. Because if you're not dwelling in God, you don't have the capacity for this kind of love. He says, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're born again, then God dwells in you and you in God. Well, this is what Jesus prayed back over there, John chapter 17. And then he says, we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This begins in verse 15. By accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, therefore God now dwells in me. So until God dwells in me, that kind of love doesn't exist in me. That means everything that's ever been done in this world, in all of history, that we call acts of love, unless God is dwelling in the person, the way he's describing here, unless you're born again, then all of that is a demonstration of human compassion. Because even the people in the Old Testament weren't born again, and when they would do things, it was out of their understanding about God, but not because of their born-again life received from God. So now what we're seeing is, in His Word, God is describing a love that only exists in God, as God, but is imparted to us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Another way to put it, it's a part of the new nature. And until you're born again, you don't have that in you. The biggest problem with this, and what God has shown me, the body of Christ, for the most part, does not know this. We live and operate by human love. We do not know what it's like to live by God love, by 1 John love. And we will never know unless we press deeper into God. Because if we're pressing deeper into God, guess what we're pressing deeper into? That love. God is love. And to say that there are two kinds of love, to some people would just, you know, well, what do you mean two kinds? Love is love. No, there is a love in this world among people. But there's also the kind of love that is deity in origin. And you don't get this until you're born again. So here it is. This love that we flat out don't know, and we just don't understand it. It is latent inside of us because we're born again. But until we start pressing deeper into God, that love will remain latent in us. It will never be developed. But it will be there. The capacity for it will be there. But as we begin to press deeper into God, as we begin developing ourselves spiritually, then what happens is that love begins to blossom. That love begins to grow. And I'm telling you right now, and what I'm sharing with you today, quite frankly, you're just going to have to accept this by faith. You say, well, why do I have to accept it by faith? Because there's not one person in this room that's ever been in that level of love. This is the direction. You know what that love's all about? Revival. That's what it's about. And then there's not one of us in here. I'm not saying this to be mean or critical. What I'm trying to help you to do is to see the next level where God is trying to take the body of Christ. This is where He's trying to bring us so that the love will operate, His love will operate in us and through us, and revival is going to be the result. Do you want to listen? One of the reasons that the revivals in the past have collapsed is because people tried to operate it with their own human energized kind of love. And it fails. You can't. That's why there's been all kinds of strife and bickering that's happened in these revivals in the past. It's because they're not operating in the love. Listen, when the body of Christ as believers come together, just even in a local church, and everybody's operating in 1 John 4 love, there won't be strife ever. There won't be strife ever. You retain your own personalities, but there will never be strife. You're never going to have people bickering and arguing. You're never going to have people upset. It won't happen. Now, see, we sit back and we think, well, now, Brother Martin, you know, you're dealing with people. That's right. But if you're dealing with people operating by the love of God, you're going to have different results. But we have been so trained to just accept the body of Christ living by human love and not by 1 John 4 God love. We accept it. And what we do then is we tell people, well, you know, you just need to love more. And then somebody says, I'm trying. Well, you need to try harder. You wouldn't act like that. Okay, well then tell me how to try harder. Why, you just need to be nicer. In other words, what we're doing is we're telling people to apply human effort to try and develop a divine life. That ain't going to happen. You only need to develop God's life in you when you are developing your relationship with Him. And when I tell you that this is, you know, we have to accept this by faith, I'm accepting this by faith. Here's why. Because it was months ago, whatever. And I'll describe it like this. It was like God said, Jim, come over here. I want to show you something. So, you know, I walk over. And he grabs a hold of this curtain and he pulls it back, you know, about the size of a silver dollar. He says, look at that. And I look, and what I see is love that I've never experienced. What I mean is that I've never lived by, that I've never understood, that I've never known existed. It's like he's saying, that's my love there. And this is where you're supposed to go. Love won't break promises. That I'm talking to you. Say, well, what do you mean love won't break promises? When you're walking in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, you give your word, you will keep your word. But the thing is, you're going to know when to give your word and when not to. Because God's never made a promise He shouldn't have made. How many times have we told people, oh yeah, I'll do it, and you don't? It's because you're not able to. Well, see, the more you grow in this love, the more you start understanding how to live in this life as Jesus lived in this life. God is love. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the example of the love of God. Do you know what the greatest demonstration of love was through Jesus?
Yes, Brother Martin. It was that day He hung on the cross for my sin.
No, it wasn't. The greatest demonstration of love was when He was willing to go to the cross. Because He had to make a decision to change, let me say it like this, to change Himself for all eternity. To go to that cross. It was the willingness. That was the greatest act of love. Remember, Father, if there's any other way they can be redeemed unto you, as men can be redeemed unto you, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And the Father's will, Son, this is the only way. He says, well, let's do it. He was willing. That was the greatest act of love, was the willingness. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard to put this into words. And as I'm standing here trying to share this with you today, in me I know that I am not conveying this the way that it needs to be conveyed. Because you can't really put this into words. This is why it's been so hard for us as believers to read through, let's just say New Testament, okay? To read through the New Testament, we read about the love of God and so forth, and then we want to be like that. You know, yeah, we got to love and so forth. And we are doing it with our human understanding of what love is. And God is saying, no, you're missing it. Yeah, that is a good kind of love. It's not a bad kind of love. It is a good kind of love. But the thing is, it's born out of your soulish comprehension of what love should be. Even lost people have a capacity for a very deep love. But it's not God in origin. It is, I'll say it like this, fallen love. But that sounds kind of demeaning, but it's very powerful. It's what leads people to be willing to offer their body organs for transplants. Y'all, don't eat my kidney to help somebody I don't even know. You understand what I'm getting at? And God says, that's good stuff. It's very good and it's very commendable. But that's not what I'm talking about in my word. I'm talking about a level of love that does not exist in you until you get born again. And then You will not be able to live by it until you do what's necessary to develop yourself spiritually so that my life and nature in you can dominate every aspect of your life. You remember when the spies went into the promised land to come back and they say, well, you know, we got big fruit and all this kind of stuff. And the people could see that fruit. So they had something tangible they could touch. Well, the most tangible thing that we can touch with our senses is what's written in this Word when it comes to this love. It's written in the Word and it's been sown in us. It's been as a seed. It's been sown in us. In 1 Corinthians, I think I said chapter 13, but in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 11, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things that we all too often, what's the right way to say this? One of the things that we all too often mistake is this. When the gifts begin to operate, that is a sign that we are maturing higher into God. And yes, we're walking in greater love because the gifts are in operation. Well, now, wait a second. Look in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So let me say it like this. Desire, yes, strongly desire for a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the healing, and you know, prophecy and all that. He says, yes, strongly desire for the manifestation of these gifts. However, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You know what that means? That means there's something better than just a manifestation of the gifts. But we get to the place to where we're comfortable when the gifts begin to manifest, and we want to be in services where the gifts are in manifestation. The truth of the matter is, we should seek after services where the love is manifesting. But see, we haven't been trained to think that way. Well, you want to see the power. And God's saying, the power is not a problem. I want to show you a more excellent way than a demonstration of power. Well, then he gets to chapter 13. And we have absolutely destroyed this chapter by saving it for weddings. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, charity, God's love in action, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And we sit there in the way. You know, I'll be honest with you. Whenever preachers stand up and they start reading through this at weddings, I am so bored. Seriously. I don't think I've ever read this in a wedding. That's because you know why? We read it, but you and I both know. Those two people standing there getting ready to say I do to each other, they're not going to do this. And then when you look at them and say, you know, basically, do you agree with all this and do you...
I do.
And everybody in the building knows they're lying. You say, well, that's a strong thing to say. Hold on now. If you stood up here and when you said I do, if you meant it, you'd never get divorced. They stood up here and you lied. You made all these promises. Oh yes, I will be faithful and I will, you know, as God loves and all this. I mean, you know, that's what everybody says they'd. And then, you know, give them a few months and they're ready to throw each other out the front door. Now I know that's kind of an exaggeration, okay, in some cases. Listen, I've known situations to where people got married and in less than 1 month, one of them was already committing adultery. Right after standing up there and saying, you know, I do, I'll be all these things. Well, look at this. In chapter 13. See, all of what God's talking about here in chapter 13, this is 1 John chapter 4 love. It is not stand at the altar and get married love. But stand at the altar and get married love should be 1 John chapter 4 love. But what God's talking about here in this, what love will do and what love won't do, this is 1 John 4 love. This isn't everybody happy, you know, let's hurry up and get to the reception love. You know, this is this is 1 John 4 love. Now look here what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, this love, you know, I'm a sounding brass tinkling cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Though I have all faith and can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Well, what are we seeing in verses 1 and 2? The gifts of the Spirit. See this? Therefore, what he's telling you is it's possible for the gifts of the Spirit to manifest in a room full of people who are not walking in 1 John 4 love. That's why he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. This goes beyond a manifestation of the gifts. One of the things that God showed me, he said, when you get to the place of living, 1 Corinthians 13, this love, you're not going to be caught up on the manifestation of the gifts. Because you're going to understand this love flowing freely produces whatever is necessary. You want to call it the gifts, call it the gifts, call it whatever you want. It's going to produce whatever is necessary. And that's exactly what you see in the life of Jesus. We're seeing the gifts of the Spirit in verses 1 and 2, and he says, look, if you don't have allow me to paraphrase here, if you don't have 1 John 4 love operating, then you just had an experience with the gifts. You haven't changed. But then he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Remember earlier what I was talking about? Everybody, you know, pitches in their money to feed the famine victims in these other nations and so forth. And we talk about, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. The Christians ought to be. He says right here, well, go ahead and give away all your goods to feed the poor. And even sacrifice your own body. But that doesn't mean that you're walking in 1 John chapter 4 love. Well, see, in our minds we think, well, how can that not mean that? Well, then, what is it? Help me understand this love. God is love. Do you understand God? Oh, brother, no man can know God. Well, then you're not going to know that love. That's why I say this is a faith message. You have to accept that there's a love that it originates in God because it's who He is, that we can have, we can experience, we can know, we can live in every day of our lives. But until you start pressing into God, you won't even know it's out there. And you'll take all the stuff about love and equate it with, you know, the way we relate to people as humans. But now look what he says. In verse 4 he says, charity suffereth long. That means you put up with stuff. You say, well, I'm trying. Well, look what Jesus did. The stuff he put up with. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? Charity suffereth long and is kind. See, I'm not going to get into all the Greek in these words, but this whole thing of is kind, it doesn't mean that you're just nice to your neighbors. This kind is describing the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, the compassion and mercy of God. Remember, you have to look at all of this from a 1 John chapter 4 perspective. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. This thing of behaving itself unseemly, part of what it means is you do not act any other way than the way Jesus would act in a given situation. If something happens you don't like, you still are Jesus. You know what I mean? In that situation. He says, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now let me stop right here. Verses 4 and 5. Have you noticed something common about all of these? Look, look. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Do you understand? All of this is describing a response to a situation. All of it. Because unless somebody does something you don't like, you're not tempted to do any of these things. And this whole thing about, well, all of this, it's addressing the issue of pride. All of it. Now, here's part of what we want to consider here in this. All right, we've just come off this conference, all right? An emotional high, if you will. Us, you know, we have had a spiritual injection, man. I mean, boy, we're feeling good. Didn't Jesus say over there in Mark chapter 4, Satan comes immediately to steal the word of sown? Now, what's the primary way he's going to do that? Well, the primary way he's going to do that is to get you to act opposite of what you see in 1 Corinthians 13. Because this is talking about 1 John 4 love. If he gets you to act opposite of that, he's getting you to act opposite of the very nature and character of God. This is why he will come at you, and I'm telling you now, I'm warning you, if it hasn't happened already, prepare yourself. Listen to me. All of you that are watching and listening to this after the fact, listen. After this conference, if it hasn't happened already, prepare yourself, it's going to happen. Something's going to happen. It's going to involve at least one other person. And there's something in you that's going to want to rise up and get very upset at that person. If it hasn't happened already, it's going to happen. I'm telling you now, I'm warning you, it's going to happen. I'm preparing you, trying to prepare you ahead of time. This is going to be there. It might be husband, wife. It may well be me. It could be the person sitting next to you, across from you, in front of you, whatever. It is going to happen. Because Jesus said Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And some people, and here's the crazy thing about it. When this happens, in many cases, it is going to defy all logic when this other person gets upset. I'm not talking about you getting, but when it comes and it's operating and somebody else get upset, you look at this and you think, what? I don't understand this. It's just like this message today. I guarantee you. Guarantee you. Somebody could hear this message, get all upset at me. Thing is, I don't know why, I don't know how. Unless it happens. You know, we had somebody, I'm not going to give details, but, you know, we actually had, from the time I walked in this building to be the pastor until now, you know, all that time, we actually had somebody leave this church. I mean leave, not just, you know, go home for the service. Left the church because the praise team did not sing a song this person wanted sung. I'm not making this up. In that person's mind, it made perfect sense to get mad, to get upset, and to leave because of that. Now, we didn't know that until that person told somebody else who came back later and said, well, here's what happened. That person, now, is that weird? Is that petty? That right in there where it's talking about not vaunting itself, not seeking its own. Listen, I've got news for you, and I'm not trying to upset you this might come as a shock. I don't mean it to. This is not about you. Do you understand? This is not about you. It's not about me either. It's about our Savior. It's about the chief shepherd. It's not about you. Get over yourself. Let me tell you something else. There's not one person here that cares that much about you. You say, well, I ain't coming back here. See, that's what I mean, right there. In other words, we don't care so much about you that we want to do something to hurt you. And what happens is people begin to look at stuff and say, well, you know, you did that on purpose. You just did it. You know, you did this to me. You did this to me. No, we don't care about you that much to do that to you. We didn't even know you were that messed up. Till you start acting like that, then we realize you really messed up, aren't you? But you don't know it, and you blame us. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in here. I hope. I'm not accusing. That's the way it is. And see, when you begin to think more highly of yourself than you want, when you begin to seek your own, then it becomes about you. You should sing the song I want you to sing. You should be doing it this way. Or you should be doing that. Hey, bucko, listen, you got all the plans and all the ideas. You leave here. You leave today. Go. Don't ever come back. You start your own church. And thus saith the Jim. And you can really count it, thus saith the Lord. The day is going to come when you're going to have to deal with you in that church. Because there's going to be somebody come in that church, going to be just like you, and you're going to sit back and scratch your head and wonder, ah, why couldn't they be more like me? Dude, they are. You're seeing yourself in this mirror. It's not about you. And this is what he's dealing with, is the pride. And the only reason this stuff begins to come up is because there's something in you that needs to be changed and needs to be transformed. And if you're walking in 1 John chapter 4 love, you're not going to have the feelings that are described in there. This is not just a matter of the outward actions. He's describing the inner feelings that lead to the outward actions. And the moment that you start having those feelings on the inside, well, I just, and I ain't gonna, and him too. The moment you start having those kind of feelings, you've just revealed the severe level of your immaturity. You don't think you're immature. You think you're justified in having those feelings, but you're nothing more than a baby that needs to be turned over somebody's knee and paddled. Well, you're talking pretty strong. Now, hold on. 1 John chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about a love that will not even feel the way you're feeling. You're not going to take the offense. That doesn't mean you're going to like everything that people do. But see, there's one thing. There are a lot of things that people did to Jesus that he did not like. But he didn't take offense. Listen, he knew he was headed to the cross. He knew people were going to turn against him. And yet, he's healing people that are going to turn against him and yell, crucify him. And he knew it. But he was moved with compassion. He was motivated by who he was. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith worketh by love. The more you develop that love, is the more you're going to be developing that faith. The more you develop that faith, is the more you're developing that love. You can't do one without the other. It's like soup and sandwich, you know? Can't have one without the other. In this passage, where he's talking about all of these things, and he says in verse 8, charity never faileth, or love never fails. That's true. Love never fails. Fact is, we don't even know what that means. Love never fails. Okay, oh yes, love never fails. What does that mean? I don't know. Oh, but I'm so glad love never fails. Never fails what? Never fails. Okay. God never fails. This love never fails is talking about 1 John chapter 4 love. Love never fails. God never fails. Never. Ever. He never fails. So if I'm walking in 1 John chapter 4 love, guess what? I never fail. You know why? That's because I'm going to know the heart of my Father. I'll be walking and living by the heart of my Father. I'll never fail, ever, in anything I do. But in the body of Christ, we've been trained to accept failure. And we don't understand that when you just keep failing and failing and failing at things in life, that should help you see that you're not walking in this perfect love. Because this kind of love will impact every area of your life, even your business decisions. The reason is because this kind of love means that you are knotted up with the very heart of God Himself. In the body of Christ, when we talk about walking in love, what we are really teaching people to do is react with restraint in a bad situation. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, just bite your tongue.
You know. We're training people to react with restraint in a given situation, a negative situation. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John 4, love doesn't have to worry about reacting with restraint. There will be no reaction with restraint. There will be living. Love living. Flowing through you. And I know that even as I'm sharing all of this, our minds are really challenged to try to wrap around it and understand it. But just think of it like this. If you go someplace, like out in the middle of the desert somewhere, you're talking to people that have always lived in the desert, and you know, you serve them a meal, or they serve you a meal, and you ask them, well, what's for dessert? And they look at you and they say, what's dessert? I mean, we got plenty of it. You know, sand everywhere. No, you don't understand. I'm talking about, you know, something sweet. They say, sweet? You mean like a pomegranate? You mean like, no. You know, like ice cream. And they look at you and say, what's ice cream? Well, you know, it's chocolate. And they say, what's chocolate? They don't know what chocolate is. They don't know what ice cream is. They don't know what ice is. They don't know what a refrigerator is. They don't know what sugar is. They don't know what any of this stuff is. Now here you are. You're trying to explain a concept to them. You say, well, you know, ice cream, it's real, you know, cold. The coldest thing they've ever had is warm water in a river. And you try, okay, well, it's like, well, you know what ice is? And they say, no. Well, you know, it's those, you know, chunks of frozen water. What's frozen? They have no clue until you take them to a place where they can experience ice cream, chocolate, all of this. You will have introduced them into a whole new world. You know, we had a pastor here at the conference who came from Africa, from Kenya, and somebody one day took him to Golden Corral. How many of you know what Golden Corral is? It's a buffet where there's like miles and miles of food. They took him in there, and when he walked in, he'd never seen so much food in one place in all his life. He couldn't believe what he was looking at. And the people that took him there said, now, you can go up and you can get anything you want. It's all there. You can get it. And not only that, you can go back as many times as you want. You know, and his eyes are getting really big. Really? Yes. The price is already paid. It's already there. Well, see, you go to a restaurant and you order a meal. And they expect you to pay for it. But you can't keep ordering more and more steaks. But when you go to, you know, a buffet, you pay the price, man. You can go all you want. See, until you experience something like this, you try to describe it to people, they don't know. That's the way it is with this love that I'm talking about. And the only thing that's happened to me is that, you know, God's given me a glimpse of it, and it's like on a scale of 1 to 100, He's given me like a 0.5 experience with it. Just enough to know this is worth pursuing more than gifts, power, anointing, anything else, because contained in that is the power, the gifts, the anointing, and everything else. And my prayers have changed. And my prayers now are prayers like, you know, God, show me your love. Explain this love. Teach this love to me. I want to know this love. I want to live this love. I want this love. Because I know up until now, I've heard teachings about love that have been on the human level, but not on the supernatural, divine, life, nature, character of God level. And all I can do is encourage you in this. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. All I can do is encourage you to accept what I'm saying today as being true from the perspective of God has revealed His love in His Word as best as He can through words. And when we read about it in Scripture, we're reading about the 1 John 4 love, not what we've always thought about love. It's a love you've never experienced. It's a love you don't know. But it's there. It's in you. It was sown in you the moment you got born again. But now we have to develop it. And look here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That right there tells you this is divine. That right there tells you you can't just be this love because you feel like being nice to people. That tells you there's a supernatural work that takes place for this love to develop on the inside of us. And it's not going to happen unless we are pursuing involvement and interaction with God Himself. He tells you right here that this love is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. So it's like He takes what's in there and He begins, you know, adding the leaven of love to what's been sown. And it begins growing. It begins multiplying. He begins shedding it abroad in our hearts. But we have to give Him something to work with. We have to yield over to what He wants to do in our lives. And really, if you look over here in Jude, back over there in Jude, in verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." See, this right here, the more I'm reading in Scripture, the more I'm seeing what I never really understood before, even though I read it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It doesn't just say love. The love of God. Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I begin praying in tongues, and it's like I'm giving Him access to be, you know, shed that love abroad in my heart, and I'm keeping myself in the love of God. And we've, again, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We've always looked at this as being good to each other, being nice to each other, you know, not being mean to people when they're being mean to us. But guys, even the world can train themselves to act nice to mean people. That means all of this goes beyond anything we have ever known. This goes beyond anything we've ever understood. It's a level of teaching that's never been adequately taught in the body of Christ. And right now, it is a concept of our faith. It's not an experience. But when we press into it, believe me, what little tiny smidgen that God's allowed me to see, just this brief little glimpse, this you know, half of a drop of a touch of it, it's enough to show me that there's something going on in God we've never known before, that we've never experienced before. This is it. This is it. It will solve all your problems. You say, "Well, that's a pretty broad statement." Well, love never fails. Now, I could stand here for a lot longer and try to express this, but I simply can't. All I've done today is tried to present to you a concept of love that I'd never understood for years of my life, but God has begun showing me. And please just trust me in this. If you keep doing what we know to do, which, you know, meditation in the Word, you know, praying in the Spirit, the worship, and even the fasting. See, if we do these things to develop ourselves spiritually, we're going to stop looking for power and anointing. And we're going to start, you know, seeing the little glimmer of that love way off in the distance. And we're going to realize, man, there's something of God I've never really understood. And you're going to have a hunger to go deeper into it. And when you do, you know, like that old song we sung, you know, "And the things of earth grow strangely dim." What's going to happen is, a lot of the stuff that we've thought was very important as far as, you know, being a Christian, it's not that they aren't important, but we're going to realize there's more. There's a greater importance. And it's that love. God love. So anyway, praise the Lord. I just want to encourage you with this today. And just encourage you, keep pressing in. And you're going to experience something you've never experienced. Glory to God.